This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. And I can do what it says I can do. I will be taught the word of God. So I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. For I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate God for the word? Yeah. We believe in the Bible, and so we often read out of the Bible every single week because of the potency it has in and of itself. Amen. This week, as I was pondering what the Lord would have me share, I thought about a special individual in our family. Her name is Sparkle. She's my cat. She's very special. She is. And when Pat and I got Sparkle for the girls, we were reluctant. In fact, yeah, we didn't get Sparkle for the girls. Pat's brother decided that it would be a good idea to get Sparkle and add Sparkle to the Johnson family. Sparkle almost went back that night. But we embraced Sparkle. We adopted her, and we've grown fond of her. We've grown to love her for her quirky ways. Now, I'd never owned a cat, and so getting used to a cat was kind of interesting because I'd never had one. One thing that we didn't know was that we would still have Sparkle after our kids went to college. We planned on being empty nesters. I mean, for real, without the cat. But it appears that Sparkle will be here for a while, so we love her just the same. When we got Sparkle, initially, it was interesting because there are times when you want to put the cat downstairs. Anybody got a cat or a dog? You want to just put the cat down. You're getting on my nerve. I want you to go downstairs, go play, or we're leaving. And we just want to put her downstairs. And so in the early beginning with Sparkle, it was interesting trying to get Sparkle to go downstairs because we'd have to chase Sparkle all over the house to get Sparkle downstairs. Now, she's the best running back that the NFL has ever presented. I mean, she's very, very slick. And she's very, very fast. She has cat-like quickness. That's where that comes from, cat-like quickness. And so you try to grab her, and she moves, and it's like you're moving in slow motion, and she's laughing at you all the while. You can't catch her. And so we eventually catch her and put her downstairs, and it was just it was a mess trying to get Sparkle downstairs. And one day while we were about to chase Sparkle, I thought to myself, you know what? I'm sick of this. Enough is enough. I am not about to chase this cat all over this house. So I went to the basement door, and I opened the door, and I said, Sparkle! And Sparkle was like, uh-oh. Get over here. Get down here. And she looked at me a bit interestingly for a while. She looked at me like, yeah, what is he talking about? And then I said, Sparkle! And then she started creeping her way over there, and then she'd sit down and kind of pause for a moment, not quite sure if she wanted to obey. And I said, Sparkle, get over here and get downstairs. And she went downstairs eventually. That was the last time I chased Sparkle all over the house. Because she understood that when I call her with authority, then there was something that was meaningful that she had better respond to. And so now, it used to be I have to stand by the door and call her name. Now I can be upstairs, and I can hear her into something, doing something. I'll just say, Sparkle, get downstairs. And I'll do this, get downstairs. And Sparkle will run down the stairs, go downstairs, and she'll wait for me to close the door. She's downstairs because she understands that when I exert my authority, then it's necessary that she aligns herself with what I'm speaking. As I was preparing today, I really felt like the Lord say, there is a new level of authority coming to the church. A new level of authority. Because, see, all the while I was running around chasing Sparkle, I had the authority to command Sparkle. The challenge was I didn't recognize or utilize the authority that was already mine as the owner of the house and the owner of the cat. I had the authority the whole time, but because I didn't exert the authority, didn't use the authority, then I had to do some things that I really shouldn't have had to do meaning chase sparkle all over the house. As a believer, let me tell you, there are some things that you tolerate. There are some things that you engage in. There are some things that you do that you shouldn't be doing. You shouldn't have to do that. It's below your kingdom grade. It's beneath you to continue to have to operate on this level, and the authority to operate on a higher level, it's always been there. It's just a matter of you moving into that authority and exerting it so that you'll get the God kind of results. You're a powerful, authority-filled individual, and I believe that God wants to break some stuff off of you, and he wants to use your tongue. He wants to use your authority. He wants to use your pedigree. He wants to use what he's placed on the inside of you to destroy what the enemy's trying to do to you. Amen? So today we're going to jump in today and just spend some time in the Word of God. Over the past several weeks, I've heard some incredible testimonies from people from RCC. I just be sitting down talking to some folks, and they'll start talking to me about life and how life was going for them before Christ. And then they'll talk to me about some of the challenges and some of the struggles that they were facing before Christ. And then they will talk to me about what happened when they got born again. Some got incredible deliverance at the outset of getting born again. I mean, they had some addictive things broken immediately off of them, because of the power of Christ and their ability to apply the finished work of the cross and salvation in their lives. And there are some that went through a process of getting or attaining the freedom that Jesus Christ died to provide for them, but they have freedom, and the testimonies are amazing. In fact, in the next several weeks or sometime at some point soon, we're going to give those individuals opportunities to share what God has done in their lives so that you can gain some hope. Because for me, it lifted me, man. I was filled with hope. I was lifted as a result of hearing the testimonies of people just like me, just like you, that God has invested his life's blood in, and they've experienced the freedom that Jesus Christ died to give to them. Anybody want to be free? Anybody glad to be saved this morning? I mean, are you glad to be saved this morning? Let me tell you, there's a lot more to your salvation than you're experiencing right now. God so packed salvation on the inside of you that you're going to spend the rest of eternity trying to unpack what he did. Amen. You won't experience all that salvation affords you in this life, but I'm going to spend my time on this earth unpacking some of it. Amen. God wants you to experience salvation and the benefits of it. So we're going to just dive into the word. It's a familiar text of scripture found in John, the 11th chapter. John, the 11th chapter. And I won't be long here this morning, but I do think I've got some things from the Lord here for you. John, the 11th chapter, beginning at the 38th verse. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This story, as I stated before, is a very familiar story. And prior to the story, a sequence of events transpired. Lazarus got sick. He got sick to the point of dying. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were really good friends with Jesus. They were really good friends. In fact, the Bible talks about over and over how Jesus loved them. Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And so because of Lazarus's sickness, Mary and Martha determined that they would send a message to Jesus. Jesus was about a 24-hour walk away from them. And so they sent a messenger out to get Jesus and inform Jesus that Lazarus, the one whom he loved, was sick. Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick unto the point of death. They let them know that you need to come because Lazarus, he is at the point of death. Now, in their minds, they, I'm sure, thought when Jesus gets the message that Lazarus, the one he loves, is sick, that Jesus is going to drop everything that he's doing because Lazarus, the one he loves, is sick. We oftentimes think that the world revolves around us. Lazarus, the one you love, is sick, and so everything else that you're doing, even though you're God, you need to drop it and come see about Lazarus, the one that you love. Jesus didn't arrive right away. And so Lazarus, he gets to the point where he's about to die. And I'm sure Mary and Martha thought, okay, Jesus hadn't shown up yet. So I'm sure that Jesus sent his word to heal Lazarus. You know, kind of like when the centurion came unto him and the centurion said, Lord, my son is sick, but I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And so instead of coming all the way to my house, why don't you just speak the word? Authority will be released when you speak, and my son, he'll live. At least Jesus is going to send his word if he can't drop everything he's doing and come and see about Lazarus. His word can heal Lazarus all by itself. So I'm sure he sent the word. And Lazarus died. Okay, okay, okay. That's cool. Lazarus is dead. I mean, it's not cool, but it's cool. He's dead. And I'm sure that that's okay because we watch Jesus heal the daughter of Jairus. See, Jairus went to go get Jesus. And while they were on the way, a lady with an issue touched Jesus and slowed down his progress. And while they were on the way, the daughter of Jairus died. Jairus said, Lord, my baby is dead. Jesus said, don't worry about it. I got you. And so they continued on to Jairus' house, and there he found the daughter, and Jesus laid his hands on the daughter, called her up, and she revived. So Lazarus, man, Jesus can handle this. She was about an hour or two dead. I mean, Lazarus, he just died. He's going to be good. We've got Jesus, and he loves us. Lazarus, the one that Jesus loves. An hour goes by. 2 hours go by. 3 hours go by. I'm sure Jesus is on the way. I'm sure. We told him yesterday that Lazarus was sick unto death. Lazarus is dead and still no Jesus. Okay, okay, this is getting pretty tough now. But what we're going to do is we're going to begin preparing Lazarus to be put in the tomb. Because according to Jewish law, they had to make sure the body was prepared to be put in the tomb. They couldn't leave the body just laying around. And so they're following temple procedures. They're going to prepare the body of Lazarus, but they still believe that Jesus has the power to heal Lazarus. So they prepare his body, and that takes a little while. Still no Jesus. And so they pick Lazarus up and they're preparing to take Lazarus to the tomb. But see, that's not a big deal. I mean, though it's a big deal. Because there is a woman a widow, in fact, from Nain. And this woman from Nain, she had a son, and her son died. And they prepared his body, and they were carrying him to the cemetery to bury him. And while they were taking him to the cemetery to bury him, Jesus just so happened to show up. Jesus, he shows up. He's right there. And he sees the widow's brokenness, because the widow recognizes that without her son, she's going to be destitute. She's not going to have provision. The son's role is to provide for his mother if the father is dead. So she's dependent on her son, and her son is dead. And Jesus recognizes her pain. He recognizes the tragedy that has taken place. So Jesus goes over to the casket and he says, "Son, get up." And the boy revived, and Jesus gave the son back to his mother. He stopped the funeral procession in order to heal the son. So it's not a big deal. We just carrying Lazarus to the tomb. We've seen Jesus do this before. He's worked this out before. He has manifested his splendor and his glory in this before. So we're just going to keep on at it, and we're going to take our time. I know Jesus is on the way. I mean, 3 days ago, we sent for him. I know he's on the way. He's got to be on the way. And so we're going to walk real slow. And so they get to the tomb, and the tomb is open, ready to receive the body of Lazarus. And they say, "Let's just stand there for a minute. Okay, let's give 5 more minutes. And they come to the place where they can't wait any longer. They'll violate Jewish customs. So they take Lazarus and they put Lazarus inside of the tomb, and they seal the door. Now, this is a real issue. This is a real problem. But according to Jewish traditions, the body, even though it was dead, was okay. It wasn't decaying yet. And they believed that the spirit would hang around for 3 days. And as long as you handle business before the third day, then you'd be okay. And so day 2 goes, and day 3 is in the midst of running out. And they're believing that Jesus is going to meet us. He has the power to deal with this, up to the point that day 3 is exhausted. And day 3 exhausts, and Jesus is not there. And now all hope is lost. All hope is lost. Day 3, it's over, and his spirit by this time is gone, and his body is decaying. We don't have a hope now of getting Lazarus back. All hope is lost. And then day 4, Jesus shows up. Martha and Mary have an attitude. These sisters are hot. I mean, you'd be hot too. I mean, this is Jesus, the one that said he loves you. This is Jesus, the one that would come and sit at your table, and you cook a meal for him, and you'd make sure that he had everything that he needed met. He had a bed, and you made sure that everything Jesus would ever need was taking place in your house. You served him with your whole heart. I'm one of his disciples, Mary would say. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, listening to him teach. And Jesus, this woman loved her some Jesus. He had a second home in Bethany because of this family. How dare him come on the 4th day? Not only didn't he come while Lazarus was alive to pay his last respects, but he missed the funeral. My pastor didn't come to my funeral or my brother's funeral. They're angry. They're upset. They're embittered. Because this is not the way that this was supposed to turn out. Am I talking to the right church this morning? Have you ever been angry with God? Have you ever had an attitude with God? Because he didn't do things the way that you thought he should do things. You thought that things were bad. And it's bad right now, but God's going to come through. And it went from bad to worse. And you say, okay, God has gone from bad to worse. But I know that you see that it's worse. I know he's on his way, that he's about to help me right now. I know he is. And it goes from bad to worse. To worser. I don't know if you can say that. I don't know that worser is the right thing to say, but it sounds good. That's what an angry person would say. It went from bad to worser, Jesus. They had a serious attitude. And on top of that, they were broken because their brother was dead. They're grieving the loss of their brother because of Jesus, in their opinion. Am I talking to the right church? Yeah. Their hearts were broken because Jesus didn't do what they expected him to do. Yeah. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways, and God's thoughts are not our thoughts. So higher are God's ways and our ways, and thoughts and our thoughts, that is higher than the heavens or above the earth. Sometimes we can't figure out exactly what God is up to. But I want to submit to you that God has a plan, even when you don't know the plan that God has. Am I talking to the right church? First point, don't give up prematurely. Don't give up prematurely. Just because you don't see how it could happen doesn't mean it won't happen. Just because you can't figure it out doesn't mean it can't be figured out. Just because it's too complex, because it's too complicated for your brain, it does not mean that there is not a solution to the dilemma that you are facing. God always has an answer, and oftentimes his answer supersedes your ability to comprehend. It was God's plan all along to raise Lazarus from the dead. It was God's plan the whole time to raise Lazarus from the dead. I'll say it again. It was God's plan to raise him up from the dead the whole time. The problem was it didn't fit within the time frame that Mary and Martha had. But it was always God's plan to raise him up. I'll prove it to you. Go with me to John, the 11th chapter, the 3rd verse. It's just a couple verses up from our opening text. Watch this. It says, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. This is the message they sent to Jesus. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. This is Jesus talking about the message he received. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Huh? It's God's plan to heal Lazarus. Yes? He just said that. His plan to heal Lazarus. This sickness that Lazarus has is not unto death, is what he says. That's what he said, right? He said, God's going to be glorified in this. And after he made those bold declarations, he waited for 2 more days. When they told him the urgency of Lazarus's illness, Jesus planned on healing Lazarus. It's just that his plan wasn't according to Mary and Martha's plan. Am I talking to the right church? Jesus full well intended on healing Lazarus, but it wasn't going to be in a way that Mary and Martha would understand. So he didn't go. He stayed away. Because had he gone, he'd have been forced into doing it their way. Compassion would have compelled him to go and heal Lazarus after looking at Mary and Martha. So he stayed away, recognizing that this was bigger than them. This was for the glory of God. See, sometimes we have it all figured out. And when it doesn't work out the way that we planned for it to work out, we say it can't be worked out. And God is saying the whole time, no, I have a plan to work it out. I'm going to need you to trust me in the details. Don't get wrapped up in the details. Just know that I have a plan and I'm going to work my plan. For your notes, God's plan is already in the works. God's plan is already in the works. I know what it feels like to believe God for something and watch it crumble. I know what it feels like to trust God for something. And when you set parameters and you set a time frame and you've got an agenda and God doesn't meet that deadline that you set. I know what it's like to be frustrated and to be angry with God. But God has a plan the whole time, and God's plan is already in the works. See, you couldn't have told Mary and Martha that, oh, God has a plan, Mary and Martha. They said, go somewhere and sit down. Shut up. Lazarus is dead. You couldn't have told them that Jesus hung out 2 days on purpose. That was all a part of his plan, to wait 2 days until Lazarus died and was beyond any measure of recovery. They couldn't have believed that that was the Jesus that loved anybody. But the loving, compassionate, affectionate Jesus had a plan the whole time. Maybe you have a relationship that fell apart. And maybe it's to the point where it won't be put back together again. That happens. In the midst of that, you can still trust God because God has a plan. Maybe it's a job that you applied for and you knew you nailed the interview. You knew that you knew that this was mine. In fact, they said, I don't see why we don't hire you on the spot. And then you got a phone call saying, well, we hire somebody else. It didn't work out. And you said, God, I don't get this. What more could I have done to nail this? It wasn't a part of God's plan. But God has a plan. Yes, yes, yes. Maybe there's a sickness that you're dealing with in your body and you think to yourself, man, this has gone from bad to worse. I didn't say it. I set you up for it. I didn't say it though. And God, I don't understand. This doesn't match my plan. Even though it doesn't match your plan, God has a plan. I know we all know this text, this verse, but I can't help but reading it, especially in this context. Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at the 28th verse, it says, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. I know that it doesn't seem like it's working together for your benefit. I know that it doesn't seem like that good can come out of this. I know you think, God, you're working everything out for my bad right now. I don't see how good can come out of this. But let me tell you, everything God can use. Everything that you experience, God can use. Every single thing that you're going through, God can take that experience and turn that experience into something that is going to bring him glory. Everything that you go through, you endure, God has the ability to cause it to turn out for your benefit. Amen. Your next point, don't underestimate the scope of his authority. Don't underestimate the scope of his authority. See, that was Martha and Mary. Martha, she comes to Jesus when she hears that Jesus finally came. 4 days later, he finally comes. Martha, she's upset, so she's going to tell Jesus off. Mary, she's upset, but she just sits back and she waits because she can't face Jesus right now. Martha says, I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And she walks out there to Jesus. Jesus is 2 miles away at this point, and Martha tells Jesus, if you would have been there, my brother wouldn't have died. See, y'all read it. Lord, if you had been there, Lazarus wouldn't have died. No. This sister was mad. Jesus, what's up with this? Where were you 4 days ago? How could you treat me this way? How could you do such a thing to someone that loved you? How could you abuse us this way? You got the power and didn't even extend it to us. We've watched you heal thousands of people. And when it's our turn, nothing. But you love us. She was hot. My brother wouldn't be dead if it wasn't for you. And in the midst of her rage, some faith slipped out. She said, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. In the midst of her rage, in the midst of her bitterness, some faith just slips out. And she said, but even now, anybody even now folk in the house this morning, see, I know it looks like it can't work out, but even now, God, if you want it to work out, it will work out. It's going to turn around. You're going to make this thing come together and I'm going to benefit from this. But even now, God, if you desire to turn it around, God, you can do it. So I'm still going to look to you, even though I've lost all hope, even though I'm fearful, even though I don't know how it's going to come together, God, I'm still going to believe that if you wanted to, even now, you can change my situation. You can turn this thing around even now. Turn to a neighbor and say, even now. Yeah. My perspective still looks the same. It hasn't changed. But even now, with what I'm facing, I know you have the power to rectify it. Even now, God, it's gone from bad to worse, to worser, to worsest. But even now, God, you can turn this thing around for my good. Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. He declares a bold statement. Your brother, he's going to rise again. And Martha said, I know. In the last resurrection. You can get your Bible and read it. That's exactly what she said. I know, Jesus. We all gonna rise in the last resurrection. She got attitude, man. I bet she's a sister girl. She's a sister girl. Jesus, he turned to her and he said, I am the resurrection. See, you're talking about an event. I am the resurrection personified. I am the person of the resurrection. Resurrection happens because of me. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm everything that you need. I am that too. Whatever it is you need, I am that. I am the resurrection. You don't have to wait. He won't have to wait till the last day. You don't know who's standing in front of you. I love Jesus. No theatrics. He was just like, listen, silly. Calm down. I am the resurrection and the life. I love this. Because after he deals with Martha, Mary comes and he deals with Mary. And then Jesus makes a statement. He says, take me to where you laid him. Take me to the point of your limit. See, they believed Jesus up to a point. Day one, day two, day three, they believed him up to a point. But day four, they stopped believing that he could do it. Day four was the point where they were limited because they had never seen or heard anyone do anything beyond that point. They were limited in their perspective because they had never heard of anything done that included day four. So Jesus says, take me to the point of your limit. I believe that's what Jesus is asking some of you today. In fact, for your notes, this is the last point I'm going to make. Take the Lord to your limitation. Take the Lord to your limitation. Where did you stop believing? Where did you say, this is even beyond God's ability to perform? That's what Martha said. This is bigger than God. This is beyond the scope of his range. This is beyond the scope of his authority. Even God can't turn this situation around. That's what they said. And Jesus didn't say, oh, ye of little faith. He said, take me to the point where your faith was limited. I don't know where you are right now in your walk. I don't know what challenges you face right now. I don't know what are the things that you struggle with as we speak. But let me tell you, your struggle does not mean it's God's struggle. Your limited place does not equate to God's unlimited place. God is unlimited, and he has the ability to do anything at any point in time to anyone. And all he needs is someone that's willing to take him to the point of their limits. Because it's there where God kicks in. It's where you run out that God steps in. It's when you can't go further that God picks you up. It's there when you've exhausted everything that you knew or that you held close to you that God says, okay, I got it now. I can take it from here. Take him to the place of your limits. Maybe it's a child you believe in God for. Maybe it's a healing you believe in God for. And you've held on, and you've held on, and you've held on, and you're starting to lose your grip in that place. Say, Jesus, I'm losing my grip. And so I'm bringing you here to this place because you're unlimited. And where I stop, you begin. God, today, I have a need that's so vast, and I don't see how I'm ever going to have this need met. But today, Jesus, I'm going to take you to the spot, to the point where I've been incapable of going forward. And I believe that there are going to be some breakthroughs. There are going to be some miracles. There's going to be some transformation. There's going to be a release of the power of God that will equip you to step into a brand new place, a brand new space. See, Jesus wanted to reveal a dimension of glory that no one had ever seen. But in order to reveal a dimension of glory that no one has ever seen, you have to have a problem that no one has ever presented. And so Jesus allowed for the problem to get to the point where it was beyond anything that they had seen so that he could show them a deeper dimension of his glory. Ooh. He's trying to teach them about a new level of authority. Authority. See, I don't know what your problem is, but God does. And I hear him saying here today, I want to show you something you've never seen before. I want to release something into your life that you've never experienced before. Take me to the point of your limit, and I'll meet you there. Father, I thank you today that you're here. I thank you for the anointing, God, that's here. I thank you, God, that you've been systematically elevating our faith and our expectancy. God, I thank you for the way that you have settled in on us and brooded over us and caused us to receive your word. God, I ask right now that everyone here that experiences a limit, a place where they've lost hope, a place, God, where they feel like this is never going to turn around, a place, God, that they see can't change unless you change it. God, I thank you that you invite them right now to take you to that place, to that limit, to that spot where they stopped hoping. They stopped believing. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, it's me. It's me. There's some limits, some places of lack in my life. I've all but given up hope that it would ever turn around. That relationship or that financial situation or that physical ability or inability. God, today I want to take you to the spot. I want to take you to the spot. If that's you and you say, today I receive and accept the invitation to take Jesus to the point of my limitation, won't you stand to your feet? Won't you stand to your feet? I'm going to take Jesus to the place where I'm limited, to the place where I've lost perspective, to the place where I've been consumed with my problem, my issue, my challenge, my proclivity. God, I've lost focus, and now I want to bring you to the spot so that you can cause those limits to be lifted. God, today I'm here, Jesus, and I'm bringing you to the place of my limit. If you say that's me, won't you raise those hands in the air? God, I thank you right now that you're unlimited. And I thank you right now, God, that you recognize the frailty. You recognize how fragile we are. God, you understand our anger, and we understand the fact that we've been upset. God, you understand all of those things, because the Bible says that you are a man and you are afflicted, so you can succor, you can understand us. So God, I thank you understand us. And God, I thank you right now that you accompany us to that spot, to that place where we felt the limits hit us and we couldn't go any further. God, where we felt the limits take over and we couldn't push through. God, right now, there is a place right now that I stand in, God, and I bring you alongside me. God, be God. I know you have a plan. I know you have an answer. I know you have a solution to my dilemma. And God, right now, I invite you into this space, into this limited space. God, bring your power, your resurrection power, God, to the place, God, so that I can experience the joy of the glory of God in my life, in my situation, in my circumstance. God, today, I invite you to be with me. Revive me. Take over, God. Lord, restore the joy, God. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, God, today. Strengthen me, God, so that I can receive the victory that you've already planned in advance for me to experience. God, today I thank you that you're unlimited, and I embrace your power. I embrace your might. I embrace your sustenance. I embrace your victory, even for this, even in this, even through this, even for this. God, today, today, I say yes, and I invite you. In Jesus' name. If you receive that, celebrate Jesus in this place. I mean, if that's yours, and you know that he's a God that's going to meet those limits that you have, celebrate him in this place. Whew. Maybe you're here today, and you've never made Jesus Christ your Lord and personal Savior, and you say, today is the day that I want to give my heart to God. I've been limited everywhere. And if I were to die today, I don't even know that I'd go to heaven. In fact, because of my lifestyle, I probably wouldn't go to heaven. Or maybe you say, I'm good enough. Let me tell you, the Bible says, there's none righteous. No, not one. There is only one that justifies. There's one, only one that makes us righteous. There's only one that paid the penalty of death and sin, that releases us and sets us free from sin, death, and hell. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great equalizer. See, where you were limited, he stepped in. And because of his unlimited ability, he purchased your salvation, and now he wants to give that salvation to anyone that would accept it freely. Maybe you're here and you've never accepted the free gift of salvation. Jesus is here right now, and he wants to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. So if you're here and you've never made him your Lord and Savior, won't you raise that hand high and wave it at me so I can see it? Raise it high and wave it at me. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you say, today is a day of salvation for me, I want to give my heart, I want to give my life to Jesus, raise that hand and wave it so I can see it. And God's going to do a miracle in a moment. This is the greatest miracle that could ever be accomplished. If you want to be a partner and receive salvation today, raise it high and wave it. Okay. Altar counselors, let me invite you down. Altar counselors, come on down to the front. If you say today, I need prayer, I want someone to connect with me, I want someone to agree with me, I want someone to simply walk with me in this moment as I pursue the thing that God has placed in my heart and in my life, they'll be here to pray with you. They're trained and they're equipped and they're ready.